Good afternoon, fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from the capital of Free Washington, Spokane Valley, deep in the heart of God's country in the American Readout, in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. And this is the year that freedom becomes reality, because our hope is not in man, but in Jesus Christ. But we can't end in prayer. We must also move to action. And as Jeremiah 6:16 reminds us, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest in your souls. And boy, for the turbulent year this has already been, just 7 days in, those are very wise words we should all heed. We need to find those ancient paths, those first principles, those fundamental principles, the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to walk in it. We need to follow it. Because amidst all the chaos, that is the one thing that will remain true. The one thing that will keep us steady. The one thing that will guide us during the most dark hours and the most perilous times. And that, if you are not already doing, is one reason why you should be reading the Bible cover to cover, to get those truths and to get that steadying influence as the world continues to spiral out of control. And now from the front, your weekly intelligence briefing. On the international front, a lot of stuff going on. I want to try to give you what's really happening. First, China's stock market crashed again, second time this week, 7% down. Literally, I think they're over $1 trillion lost in that whole thing right now. Circuit breaker, they had this new circuit breaker rules came into effect on January 4th in China. Those circuit breakers were tripped Monday. In other words, they ceased trading after it went down 7%. Then last night, tripped again when it went down 7%. And now today, the Chinese government is oddly announcing that they are going to suspend those rules because it's, quote, exacerbating the decline. So now there's not going to be a circuit breaker when the markets open later this evening in China. So I will get to what I think is really going on here, but that's a little odd for a communist economy not to have the direct physical control over a market like that. The Chinese are also devaluing the renminbi or the yuan significantly, which is going to lead to more money printing very likely in the West to try to keep up, because we have to have a lower value currency if we want to remain in somewhat of a stable economic situation. Now, I say that stable. That's stable from a Keynesian standpoint, not from an Austrian standpoint, because this whole thing is smoke and mirrors. But I just want to explain what they're thinking and what is going on. Now, I don't normally quote George Soros, as many of you know, but today George Soros, it's all over Drudge Report right now, says, quote, this is 2008 all over again, end quote. The markets are already jittery enough. So what is happening? Well, first of all, I want to paint a picture here. What if the Chinese are allowing their stock market to crash and their yuan to be dramatically devalued so that they can take emergency measures and use that as cover? And what if those emergency measures might be backing the yuan, which is now, remember, part of the strategic drawing rights? What if they back the yuan with gold? All that gold they've been hoarding, both on the books and then off the books in the safe account, which we've been talking about on this program. What if that's what they're doing? Which would dramatically hurt the United States of America. But they need cover to do it, and this stock market crash could just be that cover. Which brings us to the national front. I want to give you a number for the stock market. Now, I want to be very clear here that the stock market is not an indicator of economic health particularly. Okay? Now, trade is. We've been talking about the fact that the Baltic Dry Index has gone down dramatically. We've been talking about the fact that Chinese factory orders and output has gone down dramatically. That's really kind of the key things that you should look for. What is actually being purchased? What's actually being manufactured? However, there is an indicator in the stock market that we need to look for, and the number, the magic number, is 15,302. If our stock market drops below that, then that is a tangible sign of significant problems. Now, again, not necessarily an indicator of the economy, but it's just one of those things that's kind of a confirmation. Now, right now, the Dow and the NASDAQ and the S&P 500 have all opened in the worst four-day record at the beginning of a year in history. The Dow is down 5%. The NASDAQ is down 6%. But the magic number on the Dow is 15,302. Watch that number. If we drop below that, then there is no denying that there is an economic crash in effect and happening. All right. We're going to move now from the national front, from the economic side, we're going to move to the Second Amendment side, the right to bear arms, our unalienable right given to us by God. What President Obama is doing is he's intentionally trying to create a national registry. Why? And in every place in history that this has happened, every place in history where this has happened, there has been gun confiscation that has followed. There is no reason to have a national registry unless you intend to deny people the right to bear arms. Okay, so we need to be very, very clear on this issue. His intent is gun confiscation, eventually. Now, I don't think there's going to be some overnight thing. I think this is going to continually be gradual along the Fabian socialist model, the slow incremental progress. But the bottom line is this national registry is exactly that. Interestingly enough, a body language analyst talked about the fact that if somebody is genuinely sad, they will wipe their eyes at the same time when they're crying, and both eyes will be teared up. A psychopath, on the other hand, this is their words, not mine, says that a psychopath will literally cry only out of one eye and wipe one eye at a time. And that's exactly what Obama did the other day. And this is an independent analysis. It's up on Facebook right now. Take a look at it. Food for thought. But the bottom line is I don't think anybody thought the president was genuine in what he was doing and crying about gun control. I think it's part of their agenda, and this is the last big thing they need to do. They've already done Obamacare. They've already dramatically expanded surveillance, although they said they didn't. They've already dramatically implemented the police state. And now the only thing left is the right to bear arms, because that is the final check and balance in our system. And now, as we predicted last summer, when we had the problem up in Priest River where we stopped the Veterans Administration from what they were doing and seizing the firearms of a veteran, we said the VA was going to go after veterans' firearms, and they had been. And we said that this was going to expand to Social Security, myself and Heather Scott. And I believe, based on what the president just did, that's exactly what happened, that Social Security recipients, people also who may disagree with the administration and be called mentally defective because they disagree. Now, I want to tell you something. In Soviet Russia, dissidents were called mentally ill when they disagreed with the Soviet regime. That is a Soviet tactic, a communist tactic, to say that somebody that disagrees with you is mentally ill or crazy. Now, anybody that says that on Facebook, you got to be careful with that stuff, because that is a Soviet communist tactic to say somebody's crazy when they disagree with you. And you see the liberal left say it all the time. And right now, the Obama administration, what he is passing and wants to pass as executive orders, and I shouldn't say pass, he wants to dictate as executive orders, and I don't think, I mean, he doesn't have the power to do that, but they will affect Social Security recipients and strip many Social Security recipients of the right to bear arms, and any person that disagrees, potentially. And we know that that's very likely what this is going to be used for. All right. On, and this is going back, this is actually kind of both a national front thing and an international front thing. Okay, we all heard about North Korea the other day testing a supposed hydrogen bomb. Okay, folks, I want to tell you exactly what's going on with this. About 2.5 years ago, the North Koreans tested 3 semi-high altitude nuclear explosions. Okay, they tested, these weren't nuclear explosions, they were testing the ability to do it. And everybody said, oh, look at their rockets didn't work. They failed. They blew up too early. They didn't even go anywhere. And now they test this so-called hydrogen bomb. And I want to read this because this is from WorldNet Daily. This is a very low-yield H-bomb, has yields of typically 1 to 10 kilotons. Okay. And this one was in the 10 kilotons or less range, just like the other tests that happened 2.5, 3 years ago. Okay, and it was done at a specific altitude. Folks, what they're testing is a low yield but high electromagnetic pulse nuclear weapon. What they're testing is the ability to do an EMP strike on the United States of America. That's what this is about. The North Koreans tested them 3 years ago, and people said, oh, they don't know what they're doing. All these things blew up. Oh, they're stupid, North Koreans. No, folks, they are testing at the right altitude, at the right yield for a super EMP. That's what's going on. That's what they tested. So don't let the media try to downplay this or say that it's not what it is. Because Peter Pry, an expert on this stuff, came out on WorldNet Daily and said exactly what I'm saying. In fact, he was the original source when I was investigating this. So what they're testing is an EMP weapon. Be warned. On the regional front, the governor of the state of Washington, not to be outdone by the president of the United States, is also issuing executive orders. Interestingly, he issued 2 executive orders. I put these up on Facebook. One, to protect your privacy rights. And the second, on supposed gun violence. Now, if you read them together, it's kind of striking because basically what it's saying is that everybody has privacy rights except those that are bearing arms, those that have guns. So take a look at those things and explore it. But our governor here in the state of Washington is going along the same route as President Obama and trying to create a database of gun owners. But all the other databases, yeah, we're going to protect your privacy. Just trust us. We're going to protect your privacy. The gun owners, we're going to create a database. Unbelievable. You got to read it for yourself. Check it out. I have it posted on Facebook. The links are there. Also on the regional front, Oregon. The situation in Oregon is very calm right now. It looks like the federal government is taking a patient approach to what's going on down there. But as revealed today, we got a hold of the document of the survey of the area of Harney County where all this is occurring. And lo and behold, does anybody want to guess what is in that area of Harney County? You are absolutely right. Oil, gas, and minerals. And according to this USGS bulletin and the survey done in that area, it's a fairly dramatic amount. I want to read what is there in that area. Silver, gold, copper, mercury, molybdenum, lead, uranium, zinc, bentonite, diatomite, oil and gas, and geothermal energy. All in that area. That's very interesting because there were great mineral resources also down near the Bundy Ranch. Now, I think these two situations are dramatically different because I think these guys went about it the wrong way. However, the fact that these minerals are down there, the fact that BLM has acted the same way it did in Nevada, threatening ranchers to the point where they feel like they can't even say anything publicly. Folks, when you have ranchers so scared they're going to lose their livelihood to speak out about the right things because the BLM is essentially intimidating them. Folks, that's not freedom. That's not America. That's not a constitutional republic. That's a police state. And that's what's going on. And the fact that there's minerals down there, very suspect. Also on the regional front, transgender and the push here in Washington state. Folks, we have a bill that is by Graham Hunt that is supposed to push back on this. But I want to tell you two things you can do locally. The first, locally, you can put a notice of privacy, expectation of privacy in with your child to your school, to the school district. Put them on notice. That makes them individually responsible if it ever has to go to court. Second, make sure, if you can, that your school board passes a policy that doesn't change the gender of the bathrooms, but actually provides for a third bathroom for those that are totally confused. Completely undercuts what they're trying to do with this. And that's a near-term solution until we can do something at the state level. On the local front, I was really happy to be at Summit Christian School today. I saw some great friends there, and Mr. Evans runs a tight ship up there at Summit Christian School. Very encouraging to see all those Christian youth there and the next generation of freedom fighters. God bless you guys up there at Summit Christian School, and that's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Please pray for the radio show, and thank you to everybody that has been. Make sure you go to Facebook.com/Patriot Radio US. Like the page, share it with your friends and family. And thank you to everybody that has been emailing and messaging me. Continue to do so if you want, especially those documents in regards to the transgender issue. Well, it's my pleasure once again to introduce Jim Rawls, the author of Patriots, one of the best books that I have ever read about being a self-reliant American. And also, and I love this, his new book, Land of Promise. Jim, thanks again for joining me on Patriot Radio.
Thank you so much for having me on that.
So, real quick, if I could get your take on what happened in Oregon real fast, because I think everybody probably wants to hear your opinion as well.
Well, I'm of the opinion that the cause is just, but they chose really poor tactics, and they certainly picked a very poor venue to try to press their case. I think that if they wanted to impress upon people the importance of federal property versus state property and private property, they probably should have picked a venue where they would have had more public scrutiny. Unfortunately, they've set themselves up in a place where it's so remote that the press will probably not be there if and when there is any conflict. And, it's just like any other, the history of any war, or the write the history books. Well, if there's no media if there is a massacre of these protesters, there won't be anyone to say otherwise. So it was a dangerous place to set up, and it's not going to get the public exposure that it really needs. I also think that it was a very poor choice for them to actually take over a federal building. If they had set up tent tubes, if they'd come in there with a couple of GP large tents, all they would charge with is illegal camping, which is a misdemeanor, and instead they've set themselves all up. They're all themselves up for felony charges by taking over a federal building. So I think it was a very poor tactic to have chosen as well. But with all that said, I must say that I must agree that they are absolutely right about their claims about lack of federal jurisdiction over lands that truly could be public lands that belong to the states, not the federal government. There is no constitutional justification for holding that much land under the control of the BLM. In fact, the very existence of the BLM as an agency is not constitutionally justifiable.
Well, I think that that's where this, that's where we have to begin with this. I mean, what's unconstitutional is the very presence and existence of that agency in so-called managing, which they have not done very well at all in the West, so-called managing of lands. We have a completely different paradigm than we should in the American public psyche anyway, that this agency, is needed, it's necessary, but it's not constitutional. It's never supposed to be there. The states were supposed to be doing this. And when we take a look at studies, it's very clear that the states can manage land much better than the federal government, and not to mention that, it's constitutional to do so. So I agree with you that that's kind of the place to start with this. And I think that brings us to your book, actually, because right now here in the United States, I think there's a feeling of great frustration that it doesn't matter if you do everything right, that a bureaucrat somewhere is going to nail you for something. You're going to go through an administrative law judge who is paid by the same agency to give you so-called justice, which never happens. Then it goes to court, and that agency and their decisions are given deference by the courts. And you get no redress there. You get no redress, especially in the Republican-led national legislature. You get no redress by the executive branch. And people are feeling like they have no other choice. There's no, what can they do? And your book talks about maybe a different idea, maybe a different choice, maybe a different way of doing things. So if you could, I'll let you go ahead and just take that and run with it.
All right, I clear that last sentence. What was that, Matt?
Oh, I said with that, I just let you take that and run with it because your book talks about a different option, a different idea,
right,
that potentially
the
people could have.
Yeah. Well, it is a piece of fiction, but in Land of Promise, I tried to make it a think piece, to get people thinking outside the box, get people thinking about a system of government that is truly a government of, by, and for the people, not a government over people. And what we started out here with in the United States was we have a wonderful constitution, but it gradually, especially after the Civil War, grew into this behemoth that is lording over the people. And if you look at what's going on in Oregon right now, the protests that have sprung up are just a simple reaction that people have had trying to get a redress of grievances, because we have a government that's virtually out of control. And in the novel, I tried to show people that there is another way. We could have a government that is much, much smaller. In fact, just a thin veneer of government over a populace that is essentially self-policing. And in the novel, I showed the creation of essentially a frontier society in East Africa that's in a very lightly populated region. And because it's a frontier society, it's a polite society where there's minimal government, there's essentially no licensing whatsoever, no taxes whatsoever, no police forces, no military, no standing army, at least. There's only a citizens' militia, and it's the only exception to the rule that no force is to be put upon another citizen. It's referred to as the great and singular exception in the book, where everyone agrees to volunteer some of their time each year to the civilian militia, which also doubles as a border patrol. I also wanted to show the importance of a truly libertarian society, but not a liberal libertarian society, rather one that is a life-first libertarian society, where the most important right is the right to life, the right that precedes all others. So a society that would be libertarian, but where abortion would be illegal.
So let's take what's going on right now in the United States, where we have bureaucrats all over the place, federal level, state level, really taking people's rights without any due process or denying them the use of their property without any due process. How would that be different in the Land of Promise?
Well, in the fictional Lemmy Republic, the number of government officials is limited to no more than 2% of the population of total government employees, including the full-time cadre of the militia that's there just for training purposes and to run a few technical systems. where you need to have highly trained technical people there year-round. That's limited to 2% of the population. And since taxation is absolutely limited in that there's no taxation whatsoever, the only source of income for government spending is either donated or it's from revenues from the sale of passports or revenues from flagging ships. Otherwise, the government has no real source of money. And any government that's strictly limited in that way, and the government is also not allowed to accrue any debt whatsoever. They can only operate out of their annual budget for each year based on what they bring in. And most of that comes from selling passports. If you look at the history of governments, where they've run roughshod over people is where governments have been allowed to grow. But if you strictly limit the growth of government and increase it to budget level, then they can't get into all kinds of mischief. And if a government can't raise taxes for revenue, and if they can't print money for revenue, and if they can't borrow money for revenue, then they're stuck. And they're essentially very, very limited in the scope of what they can do. The other great limiting factor that's built into the constitution of this fictional country is that it only takes a simple majority, 51% of the population, to decrease the size of government in any measure, but it takes an 80% vote to increase the size of the government, its scope of responsibilities, its power over any particular activities, or its ability to tax. And that's a check that I think is very badly needed in our society.
So with everything, and I think you hit on what's going on with everything in the United States right now. I mean, it ultimately comes down to the fact that the government is able to bloat. It's able to grow, and you have to prevent it from actually getting so large that its sole existence is not to protect the righteous and punish the wicked, as Romans 13 says. It's not to protect our God-given unalienable rights to life, liberty, property, and the ability to defend the same, but it's actually, its existence is to continue to exist and grow. That's its sole purpose.
Right.
That's what we see right now.
It becomes an entity unto itself with its own agenda, and it's almost like a living organism where its priority becomes its own survival and its own growth. And that's the ultimate evil.
So with all of the evil that is actually in the world, there's always a need for self-defense. So,
right.
And this is one of the problems with government, because if the power is given to them under the guise of self-defense, it can always grow and then be the excuse for even more money and et cetera, et cetera. So how does that work in Land of Promise? How does that, you know, how would the nation be defended?
Well, there's great limits on the size of the military, and the military is strictly a civilian militia, and the only members of the militia who are part of the full-time training cadre are limited to just 300 people. That headcount is frozen by the Constitution, and it can never grow any larger unless there's a constitutional amendment. With that, and with the absence of any police forces, where the society is truly self-policing, and the only crimes per se that are punishable are mala in se, not mala in prohibitum, as they say in Latin, where their crimes in and of themselves inherently criminal and sinful. And those are the crimes spelled out in the Bible, things like murder, rape, arson, and so forth, capital crimes. And even those, this society is designed in such a way that it has no prison system and no jails other than the ability to hold people for very short periods of time until they go to a speedy trial. Because there's no prisons, the only penalties in this society are either being barred from ever entering the country again, where you're expelled from the country, or death. It's a very simplified legal system, but it's beautiful in its simplicity in that there's never any need for any prisons, there's never any need for any police, and because the society is entirely self-policing, there's never the avenue for a totalitarian power to exert its will over the people through a police force or through the military, because the military, again, is strictly a civilian militia.
So then the natural question is going to be, in an exigent circumstance, how could you possibly react fast enough to a threat of an invasion force or something like that? How would that work?
Well, the society would be a very well-armed and very polite society. It would also have very well-defended borders by the militia. They would have a very sophisticated system of sensors, radars, LIDARs, intrusion detection systems, acoustic, thermal, the whole works, and where they can detect an incursion. But there would be major weapon systems in the hands of civilians. There would be surface-to-air missiles that would be privately owned. There would be Vulcan-type cannon, Gatling-type cannon, in the hands of private citizens. They wouldn't be in the hands of a third party or a national government per se. They would be in the hands of individual militia members. And they would be so dispersed throughout the country that there would be virtually no way for anyone to establish air superiority over such a country. It would be a shooting gallery, really. An aircraft simply would not survive long enough to establish superiority over that airspace. And in terms of a ground force, private individuals would have at their homes not just battle rifles, but tanks, armored personnel carriers, and so forth, so that they too would be dispersed all over the country. And, of course, you'd have training issues, and you'd have maintenance issues, and you'd have to be able to mass forces to combat a invading army, but it's not insurmountable, and it could be fully dispersed throughout the country, and again, all under private control. The only thing that the government would be buying for the militia out of excess funds would be stockpiles of ammunition for those major weapon systems, the missiles themselves, and the ammunition for artillery. But a family could have its own artillery at home, literally. And there would be no restrictions on bore diameter, on the rapidity of fire, and so forth on privately owned firearms. If you wanted a 40-millimeter fully automatic cannon, you could buy it and keep it at home. And it would be under your own personal control. And there would be no... It would be unconstitutional for there to be any restrictions on that weapon system whatsoever. So if you had that kind of firepower spread out across a country, it would be an incredibly difficult country for any foreign power to ever consider invading, much less successfully doing so.
And I want to highlight for the listeners that this isn't something that's it's necessarily a new idea. Actually, the basis of Knight's tenure, as it was called, the idea that you would mobilize troops in every part of a specific jurisdiction to repel invasion, and everybody had a sword at that time and a shield, and it was diffused intentionally for that reason. And it was very successful in being able to mass people that quickly, especially in a given area. People can mass very, very quickly. In fact, arguably, people can mass faster if their weapons are at home with them than the military can, because they have to call the folks up, they have to come in, they have to sign out all the equipment, et cetera, et cetera.
Central ammunition supply points, too. Yeah, you're absolutely right, Matt. And I don't think it's... just pure fiction that I'm writing here. I think it's actually a doable system, and we really ought to consider it. It's essentially like the Swiss militia system on steroids.
Yes. Yeah, it is. And this is where people, I think, blanch a little bit. You'll have some Christians blanch at the thought of having large firepower in their house, having mortars, you know, for example, in their house, having an automatic machine gun, you know, because then the question becomes, could we really trust everybody with a 50 caliber machine gun? So what would be your response to that?
Well, part of the premise of the establishment of this fictional society is that it's a Christian society and that everyone would have, or at least the vast majority of people would have that common faith. And with common faith, you can count upon the Holy Spirit for self-control. Without it, I don't think it's realistic whatsoever. So you really need to have people bound by a common faith. And this being a Christian nation of refuge for Christians coming from all over the world, it will be a very diverse society in terms of people's ethnic backgrounds, but a very homogeneous society in terms of their religious backgrounds. They'll virtually be 98% either Christians or Messianic Jews. And if a society is structured along those lines, you can have great, great cohesion and a very high level of trust. Because if you can trust your neighbors as brothers and sisters in Christ, as controlled by the Holy Spirit, and under church discipline, you can expect the best from them. Unfortunately, we've bred a society that has bred distrust, and where everything has been disassembled down to the lowest common denominator, down to the lowest level of trust, and where to the point now where if you're in the National Guard, you're not even allowed to bring your issued M16 home. It has to be locked up in an armory, and ever since the 1960s, they haven't even kept ammunition at the armories. When the National Guard gets pulled up, they now need to go to an active Army ammunition supply point to draw ammunition to then load those weapons and go out and perform their missions. It's absolutely ludicrous. And if you look at what happened with the terrorist attack in Texas a few years ago with, I think his name was Major Hassan, an Islamic terrorist who was in American military form, he essentially was walking into a gun-free zone in the middle of a military active duty military fort, and that was at Fort Hood, Texas, or was it Fort Bliss? It's just absurd the lengths that we've gone to disarm even our own military because of distrust. And that is 180 degrees out of sync of what I propose in this novel, which is to trust the people and trust the guidance and the control of the Holy Spirit in a Christian society.
And I think that's an excellent excellent point, but an excellent answer to that idea that we can't trust people with even 50 caliber machine guns because it's supposed to be the Holy Spirit that is keeping us in check. It's supposed to be ordered liberty. One of our astute listeners actually just messaged me that, you know, on top of all that, that, anytime you have centralized armories and centralized ammunition dumps, officially known as a magazine, anytime you have that, that becomes a target. If it's completely dispersed throughout a country, you have just strategically put yourself in a very, very good position because there's no central target for somebody to attack.
Right. If you have a fully dispersed militia, it is almost an impossible target for an invading army. In fact, if you look at the way the American military is structured right now, it really is not structured for defending the continental United States whatsoever. It's all been structured and geared up to fighting wars overseas. We no longer have coastal defense batteries. Those went away even before World War II. We no longer have maneuver units for infantry, for mechanized infantry, for armor units, for field artillery that are fully dispersed throughout the country. It's all been clustered at these active duty military reservations, and it actually makes us more vulnerable. If we had our military much more diverse, it would make our country almost impossible to invade. And right now, all we're depending on is our relative geographic isolation. But we can't count on that forever, because in the next 30 or 40 years, countries like China are going to have the ability to project power across the Pacific Ocean and actually have troop transport, both airborne troop transport and ship transport, and a blue water navy that's capable of projecting force to at least the west coast of the United States, if not both coasts at the same time. We could be in a very precarious situation, and we really need to think in terms of physically defending the continental United States, and right now our military is not geared toward that whatsoever.
I think, too, you know, with the threat issue, that any time that you have a diffusion of power, decentralization of power, decentralization of resources, that's the freest type society that you can possibly have. So I kind of want to tie this into what's happening right now with North Korea, where it's very clear that they are testing a super EMP, and they're successfully testing them. And this is, I think, the third or fourth that they've successfully tested. How would a country like this defend against something like an EMP that would so radically change society and immediately and devolve a society in a matter of hours?
I think you're absolutely right, Matt. It is a huge threat, and I think it's one that's underrated. Up till now, we've been dealing with either nation states that have some modicum of self-control, because they're first or second world countries, and they are in fear of massive retaliation, what they used to call mutually assured destruction with nuclear weapons. But when you end up with a country like North Korea or Iran, where they're so fanatical they don't, they're not particularly concerned about a counterstrike, and you couple that with not just access to traditional atom bombs, but to hydrogen bombs, which are an order of magnitude greater in their destructive force. And unlike terrorist groups that have virtually no access to space, countries like Iran and North Korea have ballistic missile programs. And for folks who know anything about electromagnetic pulse, one of the key factors is the line of sight of those weapons. It's like listening to an FM radio station. If you drive 50, 60, 70 miles away from an FM transmitter, that transmitter is on the ground, and you lose line of sight of that station, and you lose reception of that station. Well, EMP works much the same way, in that it's limited to line of sight from the nuclear weapon to the electronic devices that it's going to affect. The closer you are to the ground, the smaller the radius of effect, because of the smaller the limited line of sight. The higher you go, the wider the area of effect. And so, say you get up 37,000 feet in a airliner and touch off a bomb. Instead of affecting just a 50-mile radius, you might affect a 200-mile radius. But if you have access to space, you could literally affect the entire continental United States with one EMP. It would probably be best done with two, one over the East Coast and one over the West Coast for maximum effect. But there are very few countries that have access to space. The frightening thing about North Korea and Iran is they both have not only nuclear weapons, or in the case of Iran, probably about to have nuclear weapons, but certainly Korea does, but also access to space with ballistic missile programs. It's a frightening combination.
So how would your fictional country deal with this type of a threat?
Well, by having a very hardened infrastructure. And I also portrayed in the novel a widespread use of underground architecture, in part because the society is being built in East Africa in an incredibly inimical environment with a very severe climate, with a severe, severely wet rainy season, and then a severely dry season. And with a average temperature that ranges from 80 to 100 degrees Fahrenheit year round. And the best way to live in a climate like that is actually to build underground houses. And underground houses are particularly invulnerable to EMP, especially if you incorporate a Faraday cage and if you're very careful about external antennas. The other really good protective factor would be that there is going to be, in this fictional new country, no national power grid. That's the other way that EMP can be coupled beyond line of sight, is through either phone systems with long phone lines or power grids that have really long power lines. They'll work as EMP antennas that carry EMP over very long distances beyond line of sight. And in this society, not only do they have underground houses, but each individual family has their own photovoltaic power system. So they, in effect, instead of having an EMP antenna that stretches for miles and miles and miles across an entire country, as you would with a national power grid, you're only going to have 20 to 60 feet of cabling, which makes a very short antenna for EMP, and it makes it inherently robust and resilient to EMP.
All right, in the last few minutes that we have, if you could very quickly go through what you think people should do to be prepared, especially, you know, everything's going on right now with the stock market, and people are starting to wake up and ask questions. And I love when these types of things happen as far as people waking up and asking questions, because then you can say, hey, you can be a self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Here's how you can do it. And it's not that hard to become self-reliant. So if you could go through very quickly what people should be doing right now to prepare in case something does happen.
Well, I think first and foremost, people need to get right with God. If folks haven't accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they need to, because you cannot expect God's covenant blessings unless you're in covenant with God. That's first and foremost. Beyond that, people need to stock up, team up, and train up. They need to stock up a large supply of staple foods, preferably at least 3 months' supply for their family. 3 years would be more like it, in my estimation, because if we look at something like an EMP attack, it could literally drop our power grid for many years, and we would have to revert to a maybe even a 19th century level of technology, and there would be massive loss of life. Only families that have a multi-year food supply are going to be able to pull through a period like that. So stocking up is very important. Teaming up is also very important. You need to team up with like-minded friends from your church congregation, your neighbors, your close friends, people that you know that you can trust. You need to team up and then train up together, so you'll be cross-training each other in crucial skills, and you need to acquire important skills like self-defense skills with firearms, communication skills, and you'd be getting that through your local ARRL ham radio affiliate club, and advanced medical skills. Hopefully you'd be able to find an EMT or paramedic that could help cross-train people in your neighborhood. But, folks, it really is time to stock up, team up, and train up, because we live in a very fragile society, a society that is becoming more interdependent and grid power dependent with every passing year. So it's in your best interest to be well prepared. Every family that's prepared represents one less family that's going to be rushing to the grocery store at the 11th hour. So instead of being part of the problem, you'll be part of the solution.
So I didn't have a chance to ask you this last time I had you on the show, but where do you think the country's headed here in the next 6 months?
Wow. Well, I think there's a very high chance of economic turmoil. Excuse me. I think that we are long overdue for an economic collapse. The recent rise in interest rates, I think, was indicative that we are living on borrowed time. The whole economy is just being carried along by inertia. It's being perpetuated by these artificially low interest rates that we've had for many years. And at some point, interest rates are going to have to rise. And when they do, it is going to absolutely shut down our economy. It will shut down the housing market. And along with that will go the whole timber economy. It will shut down the automobile industry, because when interest rates rise, people will no longer be able to afford to buy cars on credit. And right now, the only thing that's keeping the Detroit manufacturers afloat is these artificially low interest rates. In fact, they're right now issuing people car loans that are the equivalent of a subprime mortgage. We're on very dangerous ground there. We have also developed a derivatives market that is very precarious, and it's absolutely huge. The number of derivatives that are in play is enormous. In fact, there's probably 10 times the dollar value of our entire economy is in play in derivatives at any given time. And right now it's a very well-oiled machine, and it's a zero-sum game, and actually a pretty good hedge that is mitigating risk. But it's all so finely tuned that, for example, the interest rate derivatives right now are all triggered based on movements as little as one basis point. That's 1/100th of a percent of interest rate change. If we were ever to see huge swings in interest rates, it would absolutely devastate the derivatives market. And that has never happened. And in fact, the derivatives market is fairly new. It's really only grown up in the last 10 or 15 years. So nobody really knows what's going to happen with the amount of counterparty risk that will develop if there are large swings in interest rates, for example.
Wow. And then we always have the threat of an EMP. We have the threat of everything else on top of it. If people want to get more information from you, want to buy your book, where can they go to learn about you and also purchase?
They can just take a look at my website. It's a blog. It's called survivalblog.com, just the way it sounds. It's been published now for 10 years. The archives of that blog are all fully available. There's no members-only area or anything like that. It's all fully accessible, fully searchable. And I recommend that people take full advantage of the resources there. And there are links to my books, but even for someone who's on a tight budget who can't afford to buy my books, they are reasonably priced. But even for a retiree who's on a fixed income, they should at least go to a library, even if they don't have their own computer. Go to a library, get on an internet terminal, and start doing the research. And they can put as many articles as they want on a thumb drive, or they can print out hard copies of the most important articles. Do the research, folks, and you want to have that research not just in the form of bookmarks for your web browser, because if the power grid goes down, the internet goes down, and you'll lose all that information. You need to either at least have it on a memory stick or burn it to a DVD or CD-ROM or print out hard copies for the most important articles.
Thank you very much for all the information. Really appreciate it. Love to have you on again. I really enjoy the thoughtful conversation about the way things actually should be, the way things can be, if we all come together as God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving Americans. Jim Rawls, thank you again for joining me on Patriot Radio, and keep up the great work.
Matt,
keep up the great writing.
Thank you, and I pray the 23rd Psalm and the fifth Psalm, Psalm 5, for all of your listeners.
Thank you. And we're going to be going into a very turbulent time, and those are great reminders of keeping focused on Jesus Christ. So thank you again. We'll have you on again soon. God bless.
Okay, sounds great. Thank you, and God bless, man.
Yep. Jim Rawls, Land of Promise. Take a look at it. We have it posted up there on Patriot Radio's Facebook page right now. You can go check it out. And also the quote that I put up there from him, from the show itself. I'm going to read this because I think it, in one sentence at least, encapsulates exactly what we all should be doing. And it's really, really pretty simple. Stock up, team up, train up, but most importantly, get right with God. And that is on there. If you want to borrow it as well, make sure you give attribution to Mr. Rawls. But I want to highlight something before we go today, and it's in regards to China and in regards to all the economic turmoil out there. Remember to get the primary source document when you see the media reporting on something. Get the primary source document and confirm it. Don't trust everything you read. Don't trust everything even that you hear. Don't trust everything that you see. Get the primary source documents. And especially as things get very, very chaotic, there are going to be a lot of people that just do these blind speculations. They blast something out on Facebook. They get everybody all stirred up, and it ends up not being exactly accurate. Make sure you get the accurate information. And one of the interesting things is that the accurate information is there for you to find. You just got to take a little bit of time to find it, and then educate your friends and your neighbors. And that really is what we should be doing anyway as Christians. But I wanted to highlight that because there's just so much that's going to be happening over the next days and weeks. We have got to make sure we're accurate. And this is Matt Shea. Thank you for joining me on Patriot Radio today. Remember to pray for a revival of repentance and defend freedom locally. May God bless all of you. May he make this generation the greatest one.